I hope you understand how blessed you are to retain the hymns that the saints of old have written for us that usually express more truth about the Lord Jesus Christ and His salvation than many of the new things being written today. The Psalms in the Old Testament was the hymn book of the church in worship at the temple. And they contain the truths of God's greatness, the horror of our sins, the terrible awaiting of God's judgment of all men of all the earth, and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our shepherd. And we get to sing those hymns, those psalms in our worship, which so many Christians miss today. And I believe that the ones that we try to sing from the Trinity Hymnal and from those that are more contemporary hymns and the ones that Hank has provided for us is a blessing, but we're to sing from the heart. When we come into worship, we need to settle down and kind of be quiet and think before worship. That we're in the presence of Almighty God in His corporate meeting with His people to sing praises to Him and to sing from a heart that has repented and has believed again and has committed oneself to give Him glory in our worship. So I pray that the hymns and psalms that we sing will be of edification to you, and I'm so thankful to sing them. When I go other places, it's just grievous to hear the things that are sung that have little truth in the Bible in them, and not every place, but many times. And these hymns are like many sermons. They establish truths that move from one verse to the next verse to the next verse to the next verse, and so forth, to make sure that the Lord Jesus Christ is proclaimed in honor and that God the Father is given thanksgiving for the Son and the work of the Holy Spirit is praised for His work in our hearts. So I encourage you to sing during your devotions. You know, I don't know that you should take the hymnal out of here right now for your devotion. You can buy one. Include music and singing in your times of worship alone with the Lord or with the family. Now let's open our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 22. And I've had this sermon on hold for about 3 or 4 weeks now. And I find myself overwhelmed with trying to teach you chapter 22 of 2 Samuel. It is a psalm of David. It is repeated in the book of Psalms as Psalm 18. So it was sung by Israel. And there's so much in this psalm about the nature of God, the faithfulness of God, His kindness to keep His promises to His children, like to David and the promises He made to him, and how God enables to do anything that we do. And He deserves the honor and glory for anything we do, any ability we have, any thoughts about Him, any ability to work, to any ability to praise, to study God's Word. All of these things come from God, and I guess the overriding theme of this hymn, this psalm, is that God is almighty and great and wondrous. And that everything that happens in our life is overseen by Him. And that any ability that we have had to love God, to worship God, to sing to God, to obey God's commandments in our life, even in the midst of trial and affliction, all of that comes from Him, so to God alone belongs the glory. There's no room for pride or self-sufficiency or self-importance in the Christian faith. There's no room for haughtiness or condescension toward another person because you think you're more righteous than they are. This psalm is full of thanksgiving to God and humility in David's heart. So let's look at Second Samuel 22. And what I want to do this afternoon, there are seven sections of this psalm that I want to bring to you and try to read through the psalm section by section. Probably won't finish, but I'll try. But the thing that I want you to see again is that God is faithful to his promises to David. No matter what David saw with his eyes, no matter what enemies were in his face, no matter what circumstances, even his own family betraying him, that David trusted in God. And the second thing is that I believe that this psalm was written during the first part of David's life. 1 Samuel records him coming to be king, and 2 Samuel continues that, and then in 2 Samuel 7 it says David the king had rest from all his enemies. And then God gave him the promise of a child. So this is before Bathsheba. It was a time in the early part of David's life where he was actually more faithful than he was in the latter part of his life, where he had one trial after another, sons rebelling against him, friends betraying him, the grief of seeing his sons wanting to be king over him and willing to kill him to do it. But all of that was part of God's discipline upon David for the sins against Bathsheba and Uriah. So I believe it's written around the time when David was especially faithful in the first part of his believing life, until he had a time of peace and prosperity. And when he rested from all his enemies and he was in a time of peace and prosperity, is when David ceased to read the Word of God every day, like he was supposed to as king. And instead of going out on his porch to read the Word of God and worship God, he looked down and saw Bathsheba. And he sinned because he ceased to watch his own heart and eyes. He ceased to watch and pray, as Jesus said, that you do not enter into temptation. So it was in the times of prosperity and peace that David sinned greatly. And that's a temptation for us as Christians. Some of you have gone through so many and great trials in your life and still going through them. Griefs over children who've gone away from God, friends and family that have died and gone before you, trials with unbelievers in the world and jobs and family, and There are so many things. If I were to bring together or to describe all of the burdens and the difficulties that this whole congregation has, just one little congregation, and present that to you, you might not know what others here are going through and have gone through, and they still profess Jesus Christ by God's faith, grace. And this is what this teaching us here in this whole chapter, that God's grace is the only answer why David was faithful, at least for the first part of his kingship, and how God blessed him for his obedience. He didn't earn it perfectly, because he never obeyed perfectly all of the Ten Commandments at once, in thought, word, feelings, deed. None of us can do that. But he was generally faithful to all of God's commandments, And he tried to obey God in his life. And God in his grace and mercy blessed him. Now, let's go through the first part, and that is verses 1 through 4. Again, this was, I believe, spoken by David when he had defeated the Philistines and others, and probably is around 2 Samuel 7 or 8, when he had rest from his enemies and was at peace and prosperity. Then David spoke the words of this song to the Lord. In the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he, David, said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. Thou dost save me from violence. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." Now that is a good summary of how God was to David in that first part of his kingship. And these words that are used here in verses 1 through 4 about God speak of God's constancy, God's dependability, God's unchangeableness. He says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my rock, my God in whom I take refuge, my shield and horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. Thou dost save me from violence." If you remember back into David's history, we found that he had to hide in rocks and crannies and caves with his army to be saved from the wrath of Saul as he went all over the country of Israel trying to find David and kill him before he became king. And Saul knew that this was against God's word, but he did it anyway because he was jealous and prideful and thought he should be first instead of David. And so we find in these first four verses, David looking to God as his rock. And actually, there are very few places in the Old Testament where God is referred to as the rock or his rock. I think it first occurs in Deuteronomy 32, where Moses praised God and said that he is our rock, he is our refuge. And David knew these words. But the idea of being a rock and a refuge means that you are fleeing from the enemy or you're being attacked by someone. And David, in the midst of being attacked by Saul, chased by Saul, hiding in caves and crannies, he saw God protect him, not just with physical rocks and caves, but more than that. That he himself, God himself, was to David a rock. He believed in the infinity of God, the unchangeability of God, his faithfulness to keep his words to David, the promise that was made in 2 Samuel 7 that he would have an eternal king on an eternal throne forever and ever, building a kingdom that will not fail. That promise given to David is what he lived on when he was in the wilderness and after. That God had chosen him to be king, and then later on that his son would be king eternal. It was David believing in what he could not see having been accomplished, but was sure that God would keep his word and was faithful to fulfill what he promised, that gave him strength to persevere in trial. Faith believes what God has said and acts upon it, lives upon it, hopes upon it, and refuses to let doubt and unbelief overcome the word of God and the promises of God. That is the good fight of faith We believe that he keeps his word and he is faithful. And these words, rock, fortress, deliverer, horn of my salvation, a shield in battle, my stronghold, and that stronghold that David sought refuge in is what helped him to escape Saul's armies, be able to bring battles and win. It was a refuge. It was a place where he could find hope. It wasn't just about God. It was God himself. In his prayer, he went to God, and he believed that the eternal, infinite, unchangeable God was receiving him in his prayer and was present with him in his prayer. You don't have to feel something in order to know God is for you and not against you. You don't have to have a special experience where somehow there's a peace that comes to your mind, or something happens inside of you where you relax and you know from that experience that God is with you. God has told us to believe that he's always with us and to live on that no matter how we feel, no matter what is happening. And that's what this whole chapter shows, that as David went through his battles and his struggle to become king, God was there, ahead of him, behind him, and his hand was upon him, like Psalm 103 says. And he protected him, provided for him, and gave him inner strength to persevere when it seemed like he was about to die. So David's thoughts in verses 1 through 4 is a God who is unchangeable and stable. He's the one that protects him and provides for him and also goes to battle. That's what it means when he says, my shield and the horn of my salvation. Whether it was speaking of a horn of a bull or the horn that blows the trumpet of victory, God was active in his life in ways that he could not always see and understand. But later on, when he wrote this psalm, he could look back and he could see the hand of God where he could not before. And that's what happens when you get older, young people. Right now, you may look back on your young life and say, well, God has helped me thus far and he's done wonderful things for me. Now, that's good. But when you mess up as much as older people have messed up, you begin to see wonderful ways that God saved you from yourself, from others, and caused you to deal with him because you hated sin and wanted to overcome it. So these first four verses, he calls upon God, his Savior, who saved him from violence or death. And he said in verse 4, I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. So, as we look at these first four verses, we see that David remembered the things that God had done and what God is and is like in his prayers. Do you do that? Do you remember the God who saved you, who somehow enlightened your mind to understand that you were in danger of hell except for a Savior who came and caused you to grieve and repent and turn from your own rule to God's rule, to God himself, the God of mercy, the God who sent his Son to die on the cross for you? We're to remember that all the time, the past works of God in our life, and see that he has always been there, and he's always been a refuge. He's always been one who fights on our behalf in a terrible, sinful world. Now, the second thing we learn in this passage in verses 5 through 7 is that David, in response to all of the enemies around him, at times was afraid. He was distressed. And he describes this stress like the ocean waves that just roll over you and show you that you're really not very strong compared to them. If you ever gone into the ocean looking out for sharks and everything, and you go in there and the waves start to get larger, and they start to get so large that they just overwhelm you and knock you off your feet and then double you over round and round while you're trying to just breathe. Where's the air? Which direction is up? That's what David describes in all these enemies around him. The waves of death encompass me in verse 5. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me. That's the cords of death. It's like he's overwhelmed by these waves, and then the seaweed catches his feet to hold him down. The cords of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, he was distressed. Have you ever been distressed? I have, many times. And God has been my refuge and my strength and my hope. Hope to see him face to face by the blood of Christ spilled for my soul, by his resurrection from the dead. Distressed, but able to find solid ground because God doesn't change. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. Yes, I cried to my God, and from his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry for help came to his ears. David is speaking of God's presence everywhere. Now, wherever he was here in these battles, he was not at the physical temple on earth. But he knew God was there. God had made his refuge, this house of God, for him to dwell in, to be worshiped, and to declare his will upon all the earth. But it's also just a little pitiful tent compared to the heavenly temple on which model it was made on earth. And so when David says, I cried to my God, and from his temple he heard my voice, and my cry for help came to his ears, he knew that wherever he was in the world, that God heard him and that God considered his request and that God would answer according to his prayer. That he is not alone. That when you feel like you're all alone and you're in your room or at a place in the woods or wherever you may be, and it just seems like you're alone. And maybe you're grieving or mourning or just trying to figure out things. You're not alone. The God of heaven knows every single human being on the face of this earth because he created every one of them. And he knows where they are. He knows what he's ordained for their life. And they're living through it now by his power. Even if they're unbelievers, they may have the skill and ability to be a surgeon or a teacher who can awaken the minds of some dull-minded children to think and to learn. So he said, I cried to my God, and from his temple he heard my voice. That's a statement of faith. He knew that when he prayed, God heard him. He wasn't there praying and saying, I hope God hears me. Are you there, God? He knew because of the nature of God that he heard him and would answer his prayer. So he, in his distress, he broke through that distress with faith and cried out to God, "Help me in my distress. I can't think straight. I don't know what to do. It seems too much for me. Oh God, help me." And God answered his prayer. And then we come to the third section that I want to look at, not only to pray in our distress, but to believe that what the Bible says about God as eternal, unchangeable, infinite, everywhere present, all, knowing all things at once in the entire universe and in our minds, that this is the God we pray to, so we know, though we do not feel comforted, we know that he is there. And he's like that, and he will answer. That's faith in prayer. Not faith in the prayer, but faith in God when we pray. There's a difference. So we come to verses 8 through 20. And this is where David is first described the greatness of God, then his distress, and now he describes the work of God in his life. And he draws from scenes on Mount Sinai where there's thunder and earthquakes and smoke, and the greatness of God is revealed in physical symbols. Almighty, unchangeable. And he uses that occasion at Mount Sinai to also speak of God acting in his life in time. For instance, we're going to see here a description of thunder and lightning and the things that happened around Sinai where God hid himself from the people. But this also happened in David's life in 1 Samuel 7:10, if you look at that later. When the Philistines were hard against Israel, God sent a storm, and he sent lightning, and he scared them to death, and they ran, and Israel won the battle. David had seen with his own eyes the work of God and the power of creation to cause things to happen. And now he says he sees that in every way, every victory he has had. We don't see earthquakes, except if you live in California, I guess, and some other places. Well, actually, we have had earthquakes here, haven't we? But my point is that we don't see lightning and hail and earthquakes when someone opposes us or someone tries to destroy us. Yet they're there. And every storm that comes through this parish with all its lightning and power and thunder is but a earthly symbol and reminder of God's power and God's judgment of all men, that he is able to give life and he's able to destroy those who oppose him. I sit on my back porch as long as I can when the lightning's coming. But when it is right there, I'm in the house. God reveals his power in the things that he's made. So listen, verse 8. Then the earth shook and quaked, the foundations of heaven were trembling and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went out of his nostrils and fire from his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. This is when he was seeing God destroy the Philistines with his storm in battle. Smoke went up out of his nostrils, fire from his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down. God came down with thick darkness under his feet. He saw the storm that was destroying the Philistines and the thunder and lightning at Mount Sinai, and he understood these are just tokens that God is there and God will judge all men for their sins. In his great power and truth, He bowed the heavens and came down with thick darkness under his feet. He rode a cherub and flew. He's describing by figures what God is like, or what God is doing in his life in battle. It's like God has mounted a cherub and is flying through the air and destroying his enemies with lightning and thunder and hail. He saw God in that storm. From the brightness before him, verse 12, he made darkness canopies around him, and massive waters, thick clouds of the sky. From the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. And then he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning, and routed them. Then the channels of the sea appeared. The foundations of the world were laid bare. By the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the mouth of his nostrils, he sent from on high, he took me and drew me out of many waters. Now, I love that verse, and here's why. This word drew is used only two times in the Old Testament. David says, he drew me out of many waters. The first and only other time it's used is of Moses. When he as a babe was in the basket of the waters of the Nile, and Pharaoh's daughter, through her servant, reached down and got that basket by the hand and drew it out of danger. David said, just like that, God chose me and rescued me from the many waters. If you're a saved Christian, God's electing grace chose to save you from yourself and your sins and brought you out of the waters like a basket and set you on solid ground to grow and to become like him. And that's the great goal of your life as a Christian. To think like God, to feel like God, to speak like God, and to do the things that God has called you to do and commanded you to do. That's the whole sum of life in this universe. And it begins with God's rescue, God's power to save, to take hold of you even when you weren't thinking of him, and not let you go till you come to him. He drew me out of many waters, David says. Verse 18, he delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me. For they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He says, I'm not strong enough to fight these enemies. I am not strong enough to live the life that I have. With all the trials, with all the difficulties, I feel like I just want to quit. Yet God was my stronghold. The Lord was my support, my rock on which I could hide and stand. He also brought me forth into a broad place. And he's saying there, he rescued me from my enemies and brought peace to my kingdom and gave me peace and prosperity in my kingdom as I built. He brought me to a broad place, a place of blessing. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Do you believe God delights in you? You can't be a Christian and not believe that God delights in you. You know why? Because the very essence of coming to God in Jesus Christ's name and putting your faith for him to save you and believe is to believe that he does. To believe that God keeps his word. No matter how you feel, no matter what trial you're in, God rescues us from death, from hell, from ourselves, and makes us new creatures in Christ to live in this fallen world as a light of goodness and grace and mercy and love. You're the light of the world, Jesus said. That's our mission. Not degrees, not positions, not the praises of men, but it's that we are the light of the world. We are full of love to all men, including our enemy. That we forgive those who sin against us. And that we seek to minister and serve others instead of getting others to serve us. That's the light of the world, to be like Christ. Well, just a few more minutes here. We find that David in verse 20 says, he brought me forth to a broad place, and he rescued me because he delighted in him. Do you delight in him knowing that he first delights in you? That's the understanding of grace. We've come to know and believe the love God has for us, and therefore we delight in him. You must believe, if you're a Christian, that God is delighted in you all the time, that he loves you all the time, that he's with you all the time, that he is communing with your mind and your heart and your life all the time, so that you may have an increase in your faith to commune with him all the time. Well, in verses 21 through 28, David also expresses that God has dealt with him according to his own faithfulness with God. And this statement, it sounds prideful. It sounds like David is claiming that he never sins. And some liberal people that study the Bible say, see, David is not the humble guy that you say he is, the man who loved God with all his heart. He was full of self-righteousness and arrogance, and he was just an ordinary king on the earth who somehow God blessed. That's not true. But notice what it says in verse 21 through 28. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not acted wickedly against my God. For all his ordinances were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also blameless toward him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Think of that as what growing in grace is. I have kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my cleanness before his eyes. With the kind thou dost show thyself kind. With the blameless thou dost show thyself blameless. With the pure thou dost show thyself pure. And with the perverted thou dost show thyself astute or twisted. And thou dost save an afflicted people. But thine eyes are on the haughty whom thou dost abase. Here in this section, it seems like David is claiming that God helped him to win his victories and to become king, to have peace and rest from his enemies because he was good enough. But that's not what it means. It means that David, if you'll remember here, he said that I kept myself from my iniquity. That means he knew he was a sinner. And he had to fight against sin in his life in order to live as a faithful king of Israel and a faithful believer. So it's not talking about sinless perfection here, that David lived a perfect life. Therefore, God blessed him. And that's the prosperity gospel of today. if you'll do this, if you'll do that, if you'll give money to this, if you're going to go on this mission, if you'll do whatever it says to do, God will bless you materially, healthily, and you'll go to heaven. It's a false gospel. Do this and you'll get that. That's not what we're talking about here today. But we are talking about a life of faithful obedience to God. God does bless. Now, Kyle and Dalich were Old Testament commentators, and they tried to explain what was meant here, what David says, "My hands are clean, I have been righteous." And they say, the righteousness and cleanness of hands, that is the innocence, which David attributed to himself, were not perfect righteousness or holiness before God, but the righteousness of his endeavors and deeds, as contrasted with the unrighteousness and wickedness of his adversaries and pursuers, and consisted in the fact that he endeavored earnestly and sincerely to walk in the ways of God and to keep the divine commandments. He endeavored. Hereby we come to know him if we keep his commandments. That does not mean that you have no sin or fault or have failed. It does not mean that you have to keep God's commandments perfectly to know that you're a Christian. The word keep, tereo, in 1 John, is saying that we guard, watch, and keep our eyes on. Like a watchman on the wall, like a guard at a jail. We watch, we guard the commandments of God and keep them before our eyes to teach us how to live, how to think about things, how to feel about things, what to do about things. David did that, at least in the first part of his kingship. He does not reward us, God does not reward us according to our perfections, but always according to his mercy. And he does bless those who endeavor to obey him in their lives. The blessings that God gives may be physical sometimes. If you're faithful in work, young people, and keep your word and are honest, you will probably move up in your work and get advantages and promotions and opportunities. But if you lie and are lazy and you're caught doing nothing, like the so-called quitting work movement today, where you're just not going to work hard anymore, you're just going to slowly quit and see how little you can do to still get a paycheck, that's not from God. That movement is flooding all over the corporations of America today. But God has called us to seek to obey his commandments with all our heart, to honor him. And those who seek to obey him, he will bless. He will answer prayers. He will provide providences for your deliverance, even if that deliverance is death itself from an enemy. He will take you to the glories of heaven in the face of death. So God is good to all who call upon him, and to all who believe he is their rock and their refuge and their fortress. So David expresses in verses 21 through 28 that he did obey God and God did bless him. Jesus said that if you abide in my words and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. That means learn my truth. Let my truth abide and remain in your mind and in your heart. Live a life according to my truth. And because you will be that kind of person, you will ask only according to my will, and I will answer yes. David rehearses his accomplishments and victories in verses 29 through 43. And that's a very interesting passage. I do want to read a couple of things here today, because what verses 29 through 43 are teaching, David understood that he couldn't do anything without God, and he couldn't be prideful of any ability he had, any victory he had, any accomplishment he had, because everything comes from God. He said in verse 29, "Thou art my lamp, O Lord. The Lord illumines my darkness. For by thee I can run upon a tree." You know, some people can't run. Some people here probably can't run. But if you're a young person and you run, it's because by God, he's given you the ability to run. It's not of you. If you can run fast, it's because God's given you the right genes. If you've worked hard and can run fast, that's good. "By thee I can run upon a troop. By God I can leap over a wall." See, David was, when he was young, he was a valiant warrior. And when he went out to fight Goliath, they recognized he had already killed many enemies of the Philistines. And David went out to fight Goliath as probably a teenager, but already with amazing abilities to throw a rock and hit the mark. And so he went out and fought Goliath the Philistine, and through the ability, the eye-hand coordination that was part of his makeup genetically, and because of the hand of God upon him, he was able to throw that rock and hit him right there and kill him. Anything you can do, if you can think, if you can write, if you can study, if you're good in sports, whatever, if you don't have allergies while other people do, none of that is from you. It is all from God. God making you in such a way, God sustaining your health every day, giving you breath, giving you heartbeats. God is at work in you, upholding you by the word of his power all the time, every day, and calls you to believe that he's doing that to give you life so that you will call upon him to eternal salvation and help to live a godly life. "As for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tested. He's a shield to all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord? Who is a rock besides our God? God is my strong fortress. He sets the blameless in his way. He makes my feet like hinds' feet and sets me on high places. He trains my hands for battle so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze." And all of this David is going through, where God has not let his feet slip. He has given him the abilities to be a warrior, is because God is a God of kindness and grace to the undeserving. And if you don't thank God for these things, you're missing something in your life. A knowledge that God is pumping your heart all the time. He has kept your brain where it can work and not be destroyed by disease. He has given you abilities, athletically, mentally, or whatever way, that aren't because you're smarter and better than anybody else. And you cannot be proud and arrogant toward anyone else because you think you can do better than they can. And then he said in verse 40, I'm just rushing ahead now. Thou hast girded me with strength for battle. Thou hast subdued under me those who rose up against me. Thou hast also made my enemies turn their backs to me, and I destroyed those who hated me. They looked, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, like Saul did. You remember Saul prayed to the Lord, and God refused to answer him. Even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Then I pulverized them as the dust of the earth, and crushed and stamped them as the mire of the feet. Thou hast delivered me from the contentions of my people. Thou hast kept me as head of the nations. And so forth. And then in verse 47, just to close, he comes back after rehearsing the battles that God saved him from and enabled him to have victories, that God was behind everything that people could not see. But he always rode on the cherubim in the darkness while David was battling on earth and destroying his enemies. He was there. And so he says in verse 47, in closing, the Lord lives. That's what his long life of God's faithfulness taught him. The Lord lives. God is alive. God is real. He calls you to know him, not just to have a method of salvation. Jesus said, come to me. Come to me personally. Come in prayer. Come in sorrow for your sin. Come in hope of being saved by me. The one who comes to me, I will not cast out. True saving faith believes what Jesus says and takes his word of promise that he keeps it when you come. That's what faith is. Faith believes what God has said and accepts God's faithfulness. The God who executes vengeance for me and brings down peoples under me, the God who brings me out from my enemies, thou dost even lift me up above those who rise up against me. Thou dost rescue me from the violent man. Therefore, and this is the clincher of the whole psalm, I will give thanks to thee, O Lord. Do you give thanks? When your little finger works better than mine now, do you give thanks? For your food, do you give thanks? Or you just gush it down, guzzle it down. Therefore, I will give thanks to thee, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing praises to thy name. I will declare that I'm a believer, and I will declare the God I believe in, and I will go to the nations if it's your will. He is a tower of deliverance to his king and shows loving kindness to his anointed, to David and to his descendants forever. David believed God kept his word, and therefore he obeyed. He believed God was there, and therefore he overcame fear. He overcame the temptations of sin in his own heart to love his enemy, to obey God's commandments, and to bring glory to God as a light in this dark world. God calls all of us here to do that. To lose our own life and our own self-will and self-importance in the joy of finding Jesus Christ as a Savior of sinners. And that he has chosen not only to save us for heaven, but to live on earth as the light of Christ likeness speaks the gospel to those around us. It's the highest calling. It's the most important work you'll ever have in your life. Jesus finished his work faithfully, and therefore, those who come to him, he will not cast out. Because he's alive. And he's at work. And you must believe that. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us to see the invisible God behind the scenes of whatever it is, storms or circumstances or people or trials, health, finances, enemies. Help us to understand that you ride upon the cherubim fighting for us, that you will keep your promises to us to bring us safely to the eternal kingdom, even through trials, that every trial is an opportunity to purify our faith, to believe stronger in what we believe you are like. And I pray that you would help us by persevering and believing that we will become more and more a light to those around us of grace, of love, of kindness, of forgiveness, of service, that they may see Christ in us and come to him. Forgive us of our sins, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.